I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, if you haven't already done so, please look inside your program, take out your message outline for this morning. And as you do that, let me ask you this. Does anybody here today have any problems? Do you have problems? Anybody? Okay. Problems are kind of one of those things we say like, yes, I have problems. Listen to this story, a true story. A man was injured on a job, filed an insurance claim form. The insurance company requested more information, so the man wrote the insurance company the following letter of explanation. Dear sirs, I am writing in response to your request concerning clarifications of the information I supplied in block number 11 on the information or the insurance form, which asked for the cause of injury. I answered, trying to do the job alone. I trust the following explanations will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the injury, I was working alone, laying bricks around the top of a three-story building. When I finished the job, I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley that was fastened to the top of the building. I secured the end of the rope at the ground level, went back up to the top of the building, loaded the trucks into the barrel, and pushed it over the side. I then went back down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it securely to ensure the slow descent of the barrel. As you will note in block number 6 of the insurance form, I weigh 145 pounds. At the shock of being jerked off of the ground so swiftly by the 500 pounds of bricks in the barrel, I lost my presence of mind and I forgot to let go of the rope. Between the second and third floors, I met the barrel. This accounts for the bruises and lacerations on my upper body. Fortunately, I retained enough presence of mind to maintain my tight hold on the rope and proceeded rapidly up the side of the building, not stopping until my right hand was jammed into the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. See block number 4. Despite the pain, I continued to hold tightly to the rope. Unfortunately, at the same time, the barrel hit the ground and the barrel bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed about 50 pounds. I again refer you to block number 6 where my weight is listed. I began a rapid descent. In the vicinity of the second floor, I met the barrel coming up. This explains the injury to my legs and lower body. Slowed only slightly, I continued my descent, landing on the pile of bricks. Fortunately, my back was only sprained. I am sorry to report, however, at this point, I again lost my presence of mind and I let go of the rope. I trust this answers your concerns. Please note, I am finished trying to do the job alone. How many of you would say, I think I'll take my problems instead of this guy's, all right? We all have problems. We all have problems. Here's what I want you to know about your problems. First, fill in the blank on your message outline. God has a purpose behind every problem. God has a purpose behind every problem. Now, here's the second thing I want you to know this morning. Second, fill in the blank for you. God uses circumstances to develop our character. He uses circumstances to develop our character. I believe it's a fair statement to say that God depends more on our circumstances to make us like Jesus than he does us reading the Bible. You go like, what? Why would you say that? Because, folks, you and I face circumstances 24/7. We're always dealing with a circumstance, so God is using those to develop our character. Now, Jesus was very clear about this. Jesus warned us that we would have problems in this world. Very clear. We're going to have problems in this world. In John chapter 16, verse 33, here's what Jesus said. I want you to read this out loud with me, please, from the screen. Let's read it together. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have, can it get any plainer than that? You're going to have trouble in this world. No one is immune to this. There is no one who's immune to pain or insulated from problems, from suffering. No one skates through life problem-free. Somebody once said that life is nothing more than a series of problems. Every time you solve one, there's another one waiting at the door to take its place. Does that sound accurate? That's kind of how it goes. Now, not all of your problems, not all of my problems are really big, but they are all significant in God's growth process for you. They are significant in God's growth process for you. Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, he wrote and he says these words, "My friends," and if you're watching or looking at this on your message outline, you may want to underline these phrases, "Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised at the terrible trouble which now comes to test you. Do not think that something strange is happening to you." Might want to underline that. Do not think something strange is happening. You know what he's saying? Problems are normal. Problems are an expectation of life we all face, and no one's immune to that. You're going to have problems. If you go through Financial Peace University, Dave Ramsey is going to teach you what he refers to as the baby steps to get you financially to where you ultimately will be financially an independent type person on that. So the first baby step is this. You got to have at least $1,000 in an emergency fund. Most people don't have that. They don't have an emergency fund. So you got to get at least $1,000. Once you get that, then he's going to tell you to get 3 to 6 months of monthly spending in your emergency fund. But $1,000. Now, I don't know what kind of car you drive. If you've ever seen the car that I drive a 2004 Toyota Camry. It runs fairly well. The paint job looks like a train wreck. It's all oxidized. And it's an embarrassment. Okay, I'll just be honest. It's not a good-looking car. It's 15-year-old car. I've owned the car for 14 years. I bought it when it was 1 year old, I bought the car. So I've had it for 14 years type of thing. Would it surprise you if I came to you and said, my 14-year-old car is having engine problems? Would you go like, oh, you got to be kidding me? Would that shock you? And you're like, no. It's a 14-year-old car. You're going to have engine problems type of thing. That is not a surprise, is it? Now, if I have an emergency fund, I don't have to worry when I have problems. I just go to my emergency fund. I don't have to stress about it. That's what the emergency fund is there for. In the same way, when God says to you, you're going to have problems, why does it shock us? Like, why is this happening to me? You're normal. You're normal. Now, you have an emergency fund, so to speak. You have a God who loves you, who's a resource there to help you through your problems. Sometimes we don't take advantage of that, though. That's a concern for us. Why do we have problems? There's all kinds of reasons. Sometimes I shoot myself in the foot. Sometimes people do things to me I have no control over. There's all kinds of reasons. But here's what God wants to do with every single problem you and I have, regardless of the source. Fill in the blank for you. God uses problems to draw us closer to himself. That's what he uses problems for, to draw us closer to himself. The psalmist in Psalm 34:18 put it this way. He said, the Lord is close to who? The brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed, whose spirits are crushed. Do you know that your most profound, your most intimate times of worship are probably going to be during the darkest times of your life? Those times in your life where your heart is broken, you feel abandoned, you feel alone, you're out of option, the pain is great in your life, and you turn to God alone because maybe there's no one else there. Did you know that during times of suffering, your prayers are probably going to be more authentic, more heartfelt, more honest to God prayers than you'll ever pray in your life? You just pour your heart out to God. Now, most of you are probably not going to know who this woman is in the picture. Some of you may know of her writings. Her name is Joni Erickson Tada. When she was in high school at summer youth camp, Christian youth camp with her high school youth group, she dove into a lake. She did not know how deep it was, and she dove straight down. She hit the bottom, snapped her neck. She's been paralyzed from the waist down, from the neck down, for all of her life since a high school student. She's an incredible woman, prolific writer. If you've never read any of her books, they're wonderful. She's just a great communicator. But here's one of the things she says. This is a quote on your outline. It's a quote on the screen. She is well acquainted with suffering in life. She says this, when life is rosy, we may slide by with knowing about Jesus, with imitating him and quoting him and speaking of him. But only in suffering will we really know Jesus. Only in suffering will we really know Jesus. Look at this fill in the blank. You see, when we learn things about God in suffering that we cannot learn any other way. We learn things about God in suffering that we cannot learn any other way. If you think of some of the big Bible stories that we read about, especially in the Old Testament, Joseph, who was unfairly, unjustly thrown in prison where he sat for years. Couldn't God have stopped that? Yes, God could have stopped that. When you think about Daniel was thrown into a den of hungry lions, God could have stopped that, but he didn't stop that. Jeremiah could have been, God could have prevented him from going into this slimy pit. Paul was shipwrecked 3 times. God could have stopped that. He could have prevented that. He could have prevented Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from being thrown into a fiery furnace, but he didn't stop them. He let them encounter those problems. And if you read their stories, every single one of them would come out of that situation, that problem, drawn closer to God because of it. Fill in the blank. Problems force us. They force us to look to God and depend on Him instead of ourselves. We are forced to look to Him instead of depending upon ourselves. Paul wrote about his own experiences, the great missionary. This is not on your notes, only on the screen. But he wrote this in his letter to the church at Corinth. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good. You know, what? For then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us, for even He can raise the dead. Have you ever heard this saying? Sometimes you'll never know that God is all you need until He's all you got, until He's all you have. Regardless of the cause of the problems in your life, I want you to think about this. This is not on the screen. This is not on your outline. It's a thought question. But you're going to have a couple of questions. And I hope you'll be at your small group this week, because I would love to be a fly on the wall and hear your discussion about the 2 sentences I'm about to say to you. Because there's going to be some pushback. You're going to go, I don't know about that, Pastor Russ. I need to really think about that. You're going to have some great discussion on that. Here's the first statement. Regardless of the cause of the problem in your life, regardless of the cause, none of your problems could happen without God's permission. Regardless of the cause, none of your problems could happen without God's permission. I hope that you kind of stand back and go like, let me think about that. Well, just think of it this way. If there was some entity that could bring something into your life that was stronger than God, God wouldn't be God. God is all-powerful. There's only one true God. Is it possible that these things have happened with God's permission? I want you to think about that. Now, look at this next fill in the blank. You'll probably want to push back on this as well. I can't blame you. Everything that happens to a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus here tonight, everything that happens to a child of God is Father-filtered. Father-filtered. And God intends to use it for good even when Satan and others mean it for bad. God will try to bring good from it. Fill in. Because God is sovereignly in control, He's large and He's in charge, so to speak. Accidents, then, are just incidents in God's good plan for you. Everything that happens to you has spiritual significance in your life. And you go, everything? Everything. You say, where do you get that? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Passage we've used many, many times here at New Hope. It's going to be on the screen there for you. I want us to read this passage together, and then we're going to bust it down phrase by phrase. Paul, again, is the writer. Here's what he says. Read it together. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. Now, this is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood verses of Bible in the Scripture. In Scripture. Now, a couple of things. This verse is not saying this. This is, again, not on your outline. This verse doesn't say, here we go, that God causes everything to work out the way I want it to. Well, experience tells us that, so we know that. This verse is also not saying this, that God causes everything to work out to have a happy ending on earth. We know that's not true as well. We live in a fallen world. The only place where everything is done perfectly, folks, is in heaven. It's in heaven. That's why Jesus, when one time His disciples came to Him, says, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He gave them a model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But in that model prayer, one of the things that Jesus told us was this. He says, you pray this, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because heaven is the only place where it's done perfectly. On earth, he says, pray that it would happen that way on this earth. But we know because of our sinful natures, that's not going to always be true. To understand this verse, we're going to bust it down phrase by phrase. Here we go. He starts out, Paul writes, and he says, we know. What do we know? Well, we know this. A certainty is that God is in control of the universe and that he loves us. So what do I know? I know that God's in control, and I know that God loves me. So that when you and I go through our difficult times, folks, they're not based on positive thinking. They're not based on wishful thinking. They're not based on being optimistic. It's based on the fact that God is in control and that God personally loves me. Paul goes on. He says, we know that God causes, that God causes. Please understand that there is a grand designer behind everything. There's a grand designer behind everything. And the fill in the blank here, I'm sorry, just exactly that your life, my life, is not the result of a random chance or fate or luck. There's a grand designer. There is a master plan. History is God's story. Now, you and I cannot always understand it. When we look and see things around us, we're going like, man, that makes no sense at all to me. Several years ago, my wife Janie started a craft little hobby, needlepoint or cross stitch. And one day I was walking and I saw one of her pieces she was working on the sofa, and I looked at it and I'm going like, ooh, this is really bad. I'm going like, wow. I mean, there was kind of looked like a pattern. I mean, it looked something kind of like this. I'm just going like, what is it? Type of a thing. I'm like, wow. And then all of a sudden I turned it over, and this was what was on the other side. Well, it was actually a picture kind of like that. It was a beautiful picture. It was a beautiful picture. And it's like, wow, look at that. You know, that's kind of how our problems are. We look at them. We see the backside. We see all the mess. We see the entanglement. We're going like, what's the point and reason of this? On the other side, God is weaving together a beautiful picture. Makes perfect sense to God. Does it make perfect sense to us, though? I want you to understand our lack of understanding, our lack of seeing the big picture of what God is doing doesn't mean God is not working, because he is. We know that God causes everything, Paul writes. God's plan for your life involves all that happens to you, including your mistakes, your sins, your hurts, things even other people do to you. God can bring good out of the worst evil. That's exactly what happened on the cross when Jesus died. The Son of God, the perfect Son of God, got murdered on the cross. He said, what good could come from that? Our salvation. The fact that you and I can have a relationship with God today is based totally off of what he did on that cross. Look at this. We know that God causes everything to work together, to work together. The events in your life are not isolated events. They are interdependent. They're like pieces of a puzzle that lock and fit together. They're part of a process to make us like Christ. I periodically like to ask this question just to see what you think. So I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you think that I speak with an accent? Do you have to be so honest? I've been away from the South for 41 years now, since I graduated from college. I've not been back to the South, or living in the South. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. But I'm proud of my Southern heritage. In the South, Southern people are considered as a whole generally hospitable people. Have you ever heard the phrase Southern hospitality? Southern people are generally hospitable type people. So if you came to me and you visited me at my house, it would be customary for me to ask you, would you like something to eat? And if you said, well, sure, I would like something to eat. So maybe I would whip this out and I would say, good, let me get you something. Would you like some butter? I just bought some new butter and I have a block of butter here. Would you like some butter? And you're going like, what? No, I don't want any butter. Oh, you don't want any butter. Okay. How about some oil? Now, this is canola oil. This is special oil. Would you like some oil? What? No, I don't want any oil. Okay, all right. How about some salt? What? No. Okay, all right. Hold on. How about an egg? I'm beginning to think you're hard to please. Okay. What about some flour? Would you like some flour? No, I don't think I would. Okay, last straw. Some sugar. Not by itself. You look at these ingredients and you say, by themselves, I don't like any of that by itself. But if you mix them all together, what do you get? Or cookies. good cookies, too. I wish you had one of these cookies. They're really good. They're really good. That's how life is. We look at these individual things that happen to us and they're just not good. They're not good. Our God is putting them together. He blends them. He's bringing something good from them. So when you're in the midst of that thing and say, this is bad, I don't understand it. God is working to bring good even from the bad. So he tells us as he writes, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, for the good. Notice he doesn't say that everything that happens is good because there's evil in the world. There's sin in the world. That's not good. There's nothing good about it. But he's saying that God works for the good. In Jesus' family line, in his genealogy, there are four women mentioned. Very unusual. In that biblical days, the genealogy of one's family always was traced through the male side of the family. Jesus has four women mentioned. Their names are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. When you look at their stories, they are not exactly the kind of people to say, I am so glad I could call her my great-grandma or my great-aunt. Or, you know, like, kind of shady people here. But Tamar, she actually got her father-in-law drunk so she could have sex with him so she could have a baby. It's kind of kinky, isn't it? I mean, really, type of thing. That's what she did. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth wasn't even a Jew. In fact, she broke the law by marrying a Jewish man. And then there was Bathsheba, of David and Bathsheba. She had an affair with King David, which resulted in her husband's murder. You go like, wow, why would you put those people? I mean, those would be the people you wouldn't put in your family tree, right? You would eliminate those types of people. But God brought good out of bad. Jesus, our Savior, came from the family lineage. These four women were a part of that. Fill in the blank goes like this. God's purpose for you, for me, is greater than our problems. It is greater than our problems, greater than our pain, even greater than our sin. And our great God specializes in bringing good out of them. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called. Those who love God and are called. This promise is not for everyone. This promise is for only for God's children, for those who are following after God. For we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? We've said it over and over. His purpose is for you and I to become like Jesus, to become like his son. Everything God allows to happen in your life is permitted for that purpose. That to collectively, God would use that to make us more like Christ. Now that's kind of the big picture thing here. In our remaining few minutes, I want us to look at how does God build character in our life? How does God build character? Now you may be walking along and there's rocks everywhere. I mean, right, our planet is one big rock if you look at it. So you may be walking along, you may see a picture of a rock, nothing big deal, no big deal about that rock. But a geologist who knows about rocks may look at that and say, wait a minute, there's something maybe special about that rock. And a geologist may take his chisel and his hammer, and he may begin to chip away at that little rock to see what's kind of, you know, inside type of a thing. And he may chip away, chip away, chip away, and all of a sudden he discovers inside of that something very beautiful that when he takes it and he begins to polish it and he crafts, handcrafts and stuff like that, he comes out with a beautiful gray, rare gray diamond, a gray diamond. Puts it in that beautiful setting for a beautiful diamond ring, a beautiful diamond ring. You and I are like uncut jewels in the eyes of God. You know what God does? He breaks out his chisel and he breaks out his hammer and he begins to chisel away at your life and my life, anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And he begins to chisel away. And you know what happens sometimes when there are things in our life that are kind of tough for him to chisel off? Maybe we're not cooperating. You know what our God doesn't hesitate to do? He just brings out the little sledgehammer and says, let's see if that'll work a little bit there. And so he'll start tapping away at that type of thing. And if that doesn't work, he'll bring out a jackhammer. He doesn't stop. He will do any and everything necessary to chisel away from your life and my life, even bring problems that would make us like the person of Jesus. Fill in the blank. Every problem is a character-building opportunity. Every problem is a character-building opportunity. And the more difficult it is, the greater the potential for building spiritual muscle and moral fiber. In Romans chapter 5, the great missionary Paul wrote these words. He said, well, we know that these troubles produce patience. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. And when you look at that progression, notice it starts with trouble, but handled the right way, it produces patience. Patience produces character, and character produces hope in our life. Next fill in for you. What happens outwardly in your life and in my life is not as important as what happens in our lives. Not as important as what happens inside of us. One of the things that you and I need to constantly remind ourselves is this, this next fill in the blank. Your circumstances are temporary. They are temporary, but your character will last forever. Circumstances are temporary, character will last forever. You don't have just a piece of gold or silver ore that comes out nice and pure. It has to be refined. How do they refine impure metal? They put it through the refiner's fire, and it looks something like this. I mean, they... unbelievable temperatures they get it to burn away the dross or the impurities of that metal. The Bible compares the trials that you and I go through in life to a refiner's fire, if you would, that burns away the impurities from our life. 1 Peter 1:7, Scripture tells us this. These troubles, Peter writes, these troubles come to prove that your faith is pure. This purity of faith is worth more than gold. A silversmith was one time asked, how do you know when the silver is pure? How do you know? And he said this, when I can see my reflection in it. When I can see my reflection in it. I want you to think about it just for a moment. Fill in the blank. You have been refined. When you've been refined by the trials, people can see Jesus' reflection in you. When they look at you and how you and I handle our problems, they see Jesus' reflection in us. James, the brother of Jesus, kind of put it this way when he said this, under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and it shows its true colors. Shows who we really are. Next fill in, since God intends to make you like Jesus, it should come as no surprise that he's going to take you and me through the same experiences that Jesus went through. That is not exactly a happy thought. Here's some of the things that Jesus went through. This is not on your outline, only on the screen. He went through loneliness, temptation, stress, criticism, rejection, many, many other problems. Why on earth would God exempt you and me from going through the same things he put his son through to make us like his son? In our remaining few minutes, let's look at how do we respond to the problems that we have in our lives as Jesus would. Three things I want you to take away. First, before we get to them, look at this fill-in. Problems don't automatically produce what God intends. Doesn't automatically happen. Many of us know there are many people who are become bitter rather than better, and they never grow up. They don't get the benefit, the blessing of what God is trying to do in their lives. So how do we get this benefit? Here's the first thing you and I need to do. We need to remember that God's plan is good. Remember that God's plan, his big plan for your life, it is good. Now, if you're a parent, especially when your children are growing up, you look as a parent and you say, I know what's best for you. I know what you need in your life. You understand that. How much more so than your heavenly Father knows that for you and me? As he looks down, he says, I know what's best for you. I know what's best. Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what God says to us. And would you please read this verse out loud with me from the screen? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Throughout the Bible, we constantly see examples of how God is able to take something that people meant for bad and bring good from it. A classic example would be Joseph, who was sold by his own brothers into slavery into Egypt. Years later, when he had a reunion with him, if you would. He was the vice president of the country, in essence. And here's what he said to his brothers. You intended to harm me. When you sold me into slavery, you intended that to harm me. But God intended it for good. God intended it for good. A gentleman by the name of Hezekiah, a prophet of God, had a life-threatening illness. And he said this about his illness. He said, it was for my own good that I had such hard times. Fill in the blank for you. It is vital that you and I stay focused on God's plan, not on our pain, not on our problem. Stay focused on God's plan. I was spending some time with another pastor this week. We were talking, and I began to talk about productivity. And the other pastor looked at me and says, Russ, I encourage you, don't focus on productivity. Focus on passion. Because if you're passionate about something, the productivity will come. I went, I needed to hear that. I need to hear that. Remind me, what am I focusing on? We are told in Scripture that our focus should be Christ. We should keep our eyes on Him. Hebrews 12:10, the writer tells us this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's our leader. He's our instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because the joy he knew that would be his afterwards. I've shown you this picture of this woman many times, several times before in the last few months. Her name is Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, she lived in Amsterdam. Her family would hide Jews from the Nazis. In 1944, they were discovered. They were thrown into German prison, Nazi prison camps for the remainder of World War II. All of her family members died except Corrie Ten Boom. She says this about keeping your focus in life. If you look at the world, you're going to be distressed. If you look inside of yourself, you will often be depressed. But if you look at Christ, you and I will be at rest. Fill in the blank. The secret of endurance is to remember that your pain is temporary. It is temporary, but your reward will be eternal. It will be internal. I want to encourage you, do not give in to short-term thinking. Don't give in to short-term thinking. Stay focused on the end result. Now, some of you may say, Pastor Russ, I'm just having trouble seeing kind of a bigger picture. I've got all these questions about my faith, and I just don't know what to do with them. We have a class that we offer here at New Hope called Starting Point. Maybe it might be of value to you. This is what it's about.
Let's be honest. Conversations about faith are often off limits. You might even think that the church is the last place you could express your doubts or questions about God. Well, we want to change that. Starting Point is a place where no questions or discussions are off limits. It's not about a teacher giving you information. It's about a conversation. It's about being with other people like you. And we really mean that. You're free to ask any question you want. This is your opportunity to explore faith freely. It's not another place where people will talk at you. We want to talk with you. So are you curious about God, Jesus, the Bible, or Christianity? Or did you recently begin a relationship with Jesus? Or have you returned to church after some time away? Starting Point is for you. Every Starting Point group is guided by qualified leaders, but your voice matters to the group. Your thoughts add value. You may even ask the question that someone else is afraid to ask. Starting Point, a conversation about the story of God.
Got questions and you're searching for answers, I'm trying to put this thing together, maybe you want to check out Starting Point. I facilitate the class, would love to have you in there. It's a 10-session class. It begins on Tuesday, also September 3rd. We have child care for your children if needed on that. Look at the last two bullets here on your outline. In order to respond to our problems like Jesus, we need to also rejoice and give thanks. Rejoice and give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the great missionary Paul writes these words. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, please note, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, because there's a lot of things, again, that are bad, that are not good, that type of thing. But he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Why can I give thanks in circumstances? Because I know God's working in my life in a much bigger picture than I can realize, to bring good from all the things that happen and to make me like the person of Christ. Look at the next fill in the blank. We can also rejoice in knowing that God is going through the pain with us. It's not like God is, you know, the big God up in the sky. He's just kind of looking at us from the sidelines and yelling out some encouragement. God actually enters into our suffering. He walks through the valleys of life, if you would. He walks through our pain with us. God never leaves us on our own. Never leaves us on our own. And then here's the third thing. If we're going to respond like Jesus, we have to refuse to give up. Refuse to give up. I have to be patient. I have to be persistent. James, again, the brother of Jesus, writes it this way. He says, let the process go on until the endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men, women of mature character, men, women of integrity with no weak spots. Here's the thing about character building. It's a slow process. It is a slow process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes weeks, months, years to develop our character. We're tempted to short-circuit the process. Don't. Here's the fill-in-the-blank for you. Whenever we try to avoid or escape the difficulties in life, we will short-circuit the process God has us in, and we will delay our growth. We hurt ourselves. And we actually end up with a worse kind of pain, the worthless type that accompanies denial and avoidance. When you and I can begin to grasp the eternal consequences of our character development, our prayers will begin to change. Notice this last couple of fill-in-the-blanks. You will begin to pray fewer, comfort me, God. Comfort me, God. In other words, God, make me feel good. And we'll change that to maybe more prayers that will go like this. God, conform me. Make me like the person of Jesus. Make me like Jesus. And here's the last fill in the blank on your outline. If you're facing trouble right now, the common question we ask is, why me? Why me, God? Why is this happening to me? I want to encourage you to flip that question and change it. I want to encourage you to instead ask this question. God, what do you want me to learn? What are you trying to teach me that I'm not getting? God, what do you want me to learn? Then trust God and keep on doing the right thing. I want to encourage you. Do not give up. Let's grow up. Let's grow up in our faith. There is a problem. There is a purpose, rather, behind every problem you face. If you look on your message on the message outline of your next steps, some things I'm asking you to consider. Number one, maybe you would say, hey, I will cooperate with God in the process of using the problems in my life to make me like Christ. Maybe this kind of like hit home. You're going, like, I get it now. I understand why I want to cooperate with God in the process. Here's another thing I'm asking you to consider. If you're currently facing a problem, would you ask God what we just mentioned? God, what do you want me to learn? Not why me, but what do you want me to learn? And then I will keep trusting God and keep doing what is right. And then if you've never been to what we call Discovering New Hope, it's a class we offer the fourth Sunday night of every month. It's a class to find out more about our church. It's from 5 to 7. We have one next Sunday night. We'd love to have you come. We provide dinner, watch your children, and you can learn about all that goes on here at New Hope. Also, one other reminder. After this service, we actually have a baptism right out in the courtyard. So as you're on your way out, if you want to stop just for a moment and kind of celebrate with those four people being baptized, we certainly invite you to do that as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that there is a purpose behind problems in our lives. They're not just random. God, you are actually at work using these, even when others may mean them for harm or bad in our life. God, you, an incredible God, are able to use them to bring good out of our lives. For those who are especially going through difficult circumstances right now, I pray, God, they could flip the question, and instead of asking, why me, that we could honestly ask, God, what am I missing? Is there something you're trying to teach me? Is there something that I need to learn? God, show me that. And in the process of going through difficult times, may we continue to trust you. May we continue to do the right thing. Father, thank you that our problems on this earth are temporary, but the rewards, the blessings that we'll get from following you will last for all of eternity. Help us deal with our problems as only you can. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.